So one of the most popular shows on the Discovery Channel in recent years, I don't know if you ever saw this, Dirty Jobs. See this? The host, Mike Rowe, would do these jobs that were either difficult or dangerous or just plain disgusting. The show was called Dirty Jobs. So he actually, in 2008, he was on the O'Reilly Factor on the radio, and he listed his five dirtiest jobs. So here they are. I think this is in order. Number one, sewer inspector. Number two, snake wrangler. Number three, and I have no idea, chicken sexer. Number four, horse inseminator. Yeah. Number five, I don't know why anybody would want to do this, shark suit tester. Well, and he didn't list it, but I bet that to washing the dirty, smelly feet of 12 men would probably have made the list had he done it. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing in our passage this morning. We're in chapter 13 of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Before we get too deep into the passage, it's important to set the context. Let's look at verses. Well, actually, I think I messed that up. Let me push this button. Yes. set the setting by reading verses 1 through 3. Find it in your Bibles. John 13, 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So John tells us that it is the day before the feast of Passover. So that would make it Thursday evening. In the Gospel of John, Jesus dies on the Passover, on Friday. And so the day when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. So this would be Thursday night, which we sometimes call in our modern church lingo, Maundy Thursday, the night of the Last Supper. The Jesus crucifixion is less than 24 hours away. And, you know, think about it. What would you be doing if you knew you had less than 24 hours to live? You know, maybe you would be praying to be spared from death. Maybe you would be getting your affairs in order. Perhaps you would be, you know, polishing up your last will and testament. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus' mind is set on preparing his disciples for his departure. And all of chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John take place, as what we call the upper room discourse, take place at the Last Supper on the eve of his death. And as we begin the account, it's critical to observe that that John emphasizes what Jesus knows. In verse 3:1, Jesus knows that his hour had come and that he would be leaving the world and returning to his Father. In verse 3, Jesus knows that the Father has given all things into his hands and that he has come from God and is going back to God. These statements reveal that Jesus knows his origin and his destiny. You see, true humility grows out of our relationship with God the Father. When you know that your needs are met in Christ, when you know who you are, when you know where you are going and where you came from, you will be free to serve others. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know where you came from, if you don't know where you're going, you'll not be secure enough to serve others. You'll be tempted to manipulate people to get them to take care of your needs. But as a follower of Jesus, we ought to approach relationships with a sense of fullness. We know who we are. We have nothing to prove. We no longer must manipulate people to get what we want. We no longer need to be paranoid about other people's expectations and opinions of us. And as we meditate on the biblical truths of our identity and our significance in Christ, we'll be more prone to serve rather than seek to be served. So before we move on, let's really focus on that second part of verse 1. He loved them, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The theme of this entire section, especially chapter 13, 1 through 17, is service founded and grounded in love. Twice, John emphasizes that Jesus' great love for his disciples. His life and ministry are characterized by a commitment to his love for them. During his earthly ministry, Jesus invested all of his time and his energy into teaching his disciples. John also makes a startling point that Jesus loved them to the end. And this has a double meaning. John loves these double meanings. One meaning is that he loved them consistently. He persisted in love for them to the point of going to the cross. The other meaning is that he loved them in spite of all of their failings. He loved them unconditionally. In spite of their ignorance, their unbelief, their disobedience, and their eventual betrayal, Jesus persevered in his love for his disciples. And one of the greatest incentives we have to serve others is to recognize that Jesus Christ has an unconditional love for us. And as we begin to grasp that love, it will motivate us to want to serve others as an expression of gratitude to Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you struggle with loving unlovely and unlovable people. We all struggle with that. But there is hope. If you cannot love others, if you are not able to love others, God can love them through you. He will give us supernatural strength to love our brothers and sisters through him. Now, John has disclosed what Jesus knows about himself and his future in these verses, and now he reveals in verses 4 through 5 what Jesus does in response to that knowledge. And he describes Jesus' actions in 7 kind of slow motion scenes. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus took out his outer clothing, the cloak that would be kind of the thing you would wear in public to sort of the nicer part of your outfit. He stripped off that. He stripped down to his tunic. He wraps a towel around himself. And he begins to go around the table and wash his disciples' feet one at a time, drying them with the towel that he has on. I mean, what a picture of humility. What a picture of great love. Got to understand that in those days, foot washing was important. You know, as I walked over here from my house to the church, wearing my shoes, walking on the pavement, my shoes, they didn't get very dusty at all. They're probably no more dusty now than they were when I was at home. But in those days, it was different. In those days, people, of course, wore sandals. They didn't wear Nikes. They didn't wear socks. They walked around with open sandals. And the streets weren't as clean as they are today. There was all kinds of mess in the streets. I mean, there were animals, you know, in the streets, and they did things that animals do in the streets. And so you walked around very long in the streets of first century Palestine, your feet were pretty gross. So foot washing was mandatory. And typically, a guest, typically in the first century in this culture, a guest would normally wash their own feet. The host would provide a basin and a towel and water, and each person would wash their own feet. Or if you were a rich person and you could afford to, you would have a servant who would wash your guest's feet. That was kind of a sign of having arrived, that you had a servant who could wash, who could provide the service of washing feet. People either wash their own feet or a servant washed their feet, but the host never washed his guest's feet. A free person never washed another free person's feet. This was true among the Greeks. This was true among the Hebrews. So the fact that Jesus, the master, and the host of the meal is washing his disciples' feet is an amazing fact. Now, you know, you got to ask the question, why hadn't somebody, as you note, it's in the middle of the meal. He tells us that back in verse 2, I think it's that it's in the middle of the meal that this happens. Why hadn't somebody already washed the disciples' feet? Why hadn't they washed their own feet? Why hadn't they washed one another's feet? My goodness, why hadn't they washed Jesus' feet? After all, he's the master. After all, this is the night before his crucifixion. If there was any time that would be the right time to serve Jesus, it would have been then. How come this didn't happen? Well, maybe they were, the events of the last few days had kind of distracted them, and they walked into the upper room and they kind of bypassed the basin and the towel and they didn't pay any attention, just sort of. But I think there's better, a more likely reason. We see it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 24. We're told that the disciples, even as they were coming into the upper room, were arguing over who would be greatest in Christ's kingdom. So they're having this argument about who's going to have the upper place in Christ, when Christ's kingdom comes. And so, of course, none of them would volunteer to wash the feet of one of their fellows. No one was willing to do the necessary but dirty job of washing the other's feet. Their minds are full of the subject of their bitter contention. And none of them was willing to be servant of all. Each, probably, as they walked in, they kind of feigned unconsciousness of the whole duty and just neglected the task. The disciples were jealous of one another and were competing for the best place. And they were all looking out for number one. So it's no wonder they didn't wash each other's feet. It's no wonder it was left to Jesus. Merrill C. Tinney, in his commentary on this gospel, says they were ready to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. So the attitude of the disciples makes John's slow motion description even more powerful. By delaying the foot washing into the meal, Jesus escalates the level of suspense. Have you ever been out to dinner with your friends, and you come to that awkward moment at the end of the meal when the check comes, and you're thinking in your mind, whose turn is it to pay the check? And you're sure it's your friend's turn, right? So you wait for them to pick up the check, but they don't. And so reluctantly you begin to reach for the check, hoping that they're going to jump in there before you do. But nobody does. It might seem that that's what Jesus is doing here, but I think what Jesus is doing here is teaching his disciples. Jesus is master teacher. He could teach with words. He could teach with stories. He could teach with pictures. And here he uses an action to teach his disciples. It is purposeful on his part that there was no servant present to wash the disciples' feet. It was his responsibility. He was the host of the feast. It was his responsibility to provide for this necessity. And yet there is no servant available. We see that, I don't think Jesus just overlooked it, because we see throughout the Gospels how Jesus prepared. For example, on the triumphal entry, he has already set up, prepared for the donkey and the colt for his triumphal entry. He has provided, already made arrangements for the upper room. And so it seems unlikely to me that Jesus would just forget about the foot washing. I think he's using this as an opportunity to teach. Nobody else would do it. It's a dirty job and it has to be done. And so Jesus, to teach servanthood, the ministry of servanthood, begins to wash his disciples' feet. And as he's going around the circle, you're familiar with the gospel, you'll know that at this point, he and Peter have some epic words together. In verse 6 through 7, Jesus comes to Peter. Peter said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Now, Peter, we know, can be a little slow on the uptake sometimes. But he gets it here. He's finally understood as he's watched Jesus go around and wash each of the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter. I don't know whether Peter was first, second, or third, fourth, fifth, sixth. I don't know where he was in the progression, but Jesus comes to Peter. And it dawns on Peter, well, the Creator and Lord, the teacher, should not be washing my feet. And Jesus explains, it'll make sense later, Peter. Go ahead, just let me do this. It doesn't make sense now, but it'll make sense later. And that should have been enough for Peter. Peter should have said, okay, I don't understand it now, Lord, but you know, you're the Lord, and go ahead and do it and tell me about it later. But he doesn't. He's fighting Jesus tooth and nail. And in verse 8, he says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." That's even stronger in the Greek. It's like this: "You will never wash my feet forever." In other words, Jesus, you will never, ever, ever wash my feet, not now or any time in the future. It ain't gonna happen. And you know, you gotta love Peter, because when he gets it wrong, he really gets it wrong. And Jesus responds there in verse 8 by saying, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, he's not saying that, you know, Peter isn't saved. But what he is saying is that foot washing is a symbol of my philosophy of leadership, which is servant leadership. It's what I came to do, to serve, not to be served. And if you reject my offer to wash your feet, Peter, you are rejecting my entire approach to ministry. You don't think like I think. You're not in the same ballpark with me. And of course, Peter, as we know, is a man of extremes. Good old Peter. Sometimes the only time he opened his mouth is to change feet. You know? And so he says, In verse 9. Well, I don't have it, but here's what he said. "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Peter says, "Jesus, just give me a bath. I'm ready to jump in the tub." You know, Peter's always overcompensating. And then Jesus says, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." There's a great lesson here. We walk through this world every day, and it's a dirty world, and some of the dirt rubs off on us. And we need to let Jesus get close enough to us so that he can keep our lives clean. The issue is not salvation here. The issue is fellowship with Jesus. Jesus Christ not only died on the cross for the sins of the world, but he lives a life of servanthood. During the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of all of his disciples. Do you realize at this point, Judas is still present? He doesn't leave until the next chapter. Judas is still present. Can you imagine what's going on in the hearts and minds of Jesus and in the mind of Judas as Jesus kneels down and washes the feet of the man that he knows will betray him. Now, to visualize this, you've got to remember that Jesus and the disciples are not sitting in chairs around a dining room table like they are in the Leonardo da Vinci picture. They're not like that. They're not sitting at a table with their feet tucked safely under the table. They're reclining on couches on their left side with their feet behind them. That's how they did it. They lay on your left side, you eat with your right hand. I don't know how anybody digested their meals in those days, but that's how they did. Their feet would be behind them on the couch, and Jesus comes around behind them to wash their feet. Now, can you imagine how that had to smell? Can you imagine how they could have enjoyed their meal if they hadn't had their feet washed? Jesus went from disciple to disciple and washed their feet. In his love, he was able to endure the ingrown toenails, the corns, the calluses, the cracked heels, the athlete's foot, the smelly junk that was on their feet. What a great sacrificial love Jesus shows for his disciples here. Then in verses 12 through 17, John's account becomes pointed. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. Jesus, the master teacher, poses a question because he wants to make sure that they've really caught the truth. Then he follows up his question with a powerful declaration. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Now it's worth noting here that some Christian groups understand 13:14 to prescribe foot washing as an ordinance, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Most Christian groups, however, including the United Brethren, do not observe foot washing as an ordinance. In fact, just between you and me, I think that viewing it as an ordinance kind of misses the point. Jesus isn't saying, wash one another's feet because that's what I've done for you. He's saying, washing your feet has been a symbol of servant leadership. That's what I want you to do. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Find other ways to wash one another's feet. And I can see a situation where people who believe it to be an ordinance are literally washing one another's feet all the time, hating one another. But going through the ritual. So the point here is not that we ought to wash one another's feet. And though sometimes I have taken part in worship experiences where foot washing is part of it, and it's kind of cool. But, you know, you got to be up for it. John continues his account. He concludes in 15 through 17 with the punchline. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The command is, do as I have done. Jesus is saying, see what needs to be done and do it. The dirty job of washing the feet was necessary. It had to be done. None of the disciples would take it upon themselves to do it. Jesus saw a necessary job that had to be done, and he did it. It's a dirty job, as the saying goes, but somebody has to do it. As believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be the ones who are willing to do what needs to be done, to take on the dirty jobs if necessary. Now, if I could boil the sermon down to one statement, it would be, actions speak louder than words. If Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you love me?" they would have said, We love you with all our hearts. If he had asked them, do you love one another? They would have replied, we love each other and all of God's people. Jesus' disciples knew the right things. They knew the right words. But they did not do the right things. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Actions speak louder than words. In World War II, many of the great cathedrals of Europe were damaged in bombing raids. One of the great cathedrals, the bomb blew the hands off the statue of Christ in the building. The building was the cathedral was repaired, but they didn't put the hands back on the statue. Instead, they placed an inscription on the pedestal that said, Christ hath no hands but your hands. Today, we must be Jesus' hands and feet. Today, we must pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us maybe just a single person that he wants us to serve. You know, I'm not talking about a list of 20. Just one single person that the Lord will lay upon our heart. And to ask him the grace to love this person unconditionally and to serve them with our whole being. Remember, actions speak louder than words. And may you and I follow in the sandals of Jesus and become washers of feet. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, we see this example of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his humble service to his disciples. He who was creator and Lord of glory, who was master and teacher, stripping off his clothing, wrapping a towel around him and himself, and washing their dirty, disgusting feet. And Father, we come around and we say, no, I can't do that. No, I won't do that. No, I won't reach out to that person. No, I won't help that person. That's beneath me. I'm too important. I'm too dignified. But you, the Lord and King, were humbled, kneeled down to your disciples and served them. Help us, Lord God, to become servants of one another. And so we will give you praise and thanks in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.